So Rob was last here a couple of years ago.
So, yeah, 2 years ago.
Very much a friend of Hebron, as we share a name, and I both believe have two daughters. I feel
that's right.
Quite a lot in common, really.
So, fantastic.
It was nice to see a little bit about you on Thursday Extra. That was emailed out to people to give a bit of background. But okay. Just like to share something about your family and something about what you're up to in life?
Certainly. You've probably heard me say this many times before. I have, as Rob said, two daughters. Zoe, who's married to a pastor in Dublin. Zoe means full of life, Greek word. And then our younger daughter, Abby. Abigail means the delight of the father. It's a Greek word. And then I've got one wife, Barbara. Barbara means wild, savage, raging one. Honest. It's a Greek word as well. And I work at Cape and Ray Hall. I've been there a long, long time and hope to be there for a long, long time. And also they release me for this kind of stuff at weekends and also to travel around the world, which I love. So it's great to be here.
Fantastic. I'd just like to pray for you before
thank you
come and speak. Father God, we thank you for Rob. We thank you for his faithfulness to you. I thank you that he studied your word to bring a message to us this morning. And I just pray for each one of us, Lord, that you'd open our ears to hear from you, Lord. It is our heart's desire to hear you speaking into our lives, Lord. I really pray that you'll use Rob this morning in communicating your message to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rob. Thank you. It's kind of challenging this morning because we're going to look at 60 minutes of teaching. And we have 25 minutes this morning and 35 minutes tonight. So I'm not exactly sure where we're going to finish. But let me, first of all, just get us all on the same page, going in the same direction, because it is 2 years, I cannot believe it, since I was last here, October 2012. And we began a mini-series, which is probably going to last us for about 5 years, the speed we're going at the moment. And we entitled that mini-series, Getting the King Out of the Boy. And we noticed something that is often not observed, that between 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you know that chapter really well, that's where Samuel turns up and anoints David as the future king of Israel. And scholars reckon that David is somewhere between 12 and 16 years old when that happens. What often is not realized is that David is 37 and a half years old when he becomes the king of Israel and Judah. And you could read about that if you were interested in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So there is a 25-year gap between God speaking to David and planting something in his heart, and this is my assignment for you, and David stepping into that. And those 25 years have their highs and their lows, but by and large, they are pretty crummy. And it is this incredibly difficult period that God allows David to go through that turns him from a little boy into, from a human point of view, the best king Israel ever had. Now, so far we've looked at four chapters. We looked in the first session I was with you at 1 Samuel 16, which we've just referenced, where Samuel turns up and anoints David as the future king of Israel. And then in our second teaching slot, we looked at chapter 17, which is probably the best known event in David's life, where he takes out Goliath. And David moves on to a completely different level in terms of profile and popularity. He becomes famous throughout all of Israel and Judah. And then we finished up by looking at chapters 18 and 19, last time I was with you. And you might want to have your Bible open and just glance at some of these chapters. Chapters 18 and 19, we entitled God's Support System in a Nightmare. Saul is trying to kill David. He's slinging javelins at him. And David is rescued and kept safe by three different people. And if this was Bible school, I'd just choose somebody at random and ask them to tell us the three different people, but I'm not going to do that. You may or may not remember, we looked at the three people. You can see them in chapter 19. One of them is Jonathan, his friend, who saves David's life. And then the second person who saves his life is his wife, Michal, who says, "I know my dad. If you stick around here, you're dead. Run!" And so David runs to the third person, Samuel, who's a mentor, who is spiritual. And almost there seems a force field at the place that David runs to. And everybody who comes to attack him can't get near him. Just read about it. It's fascinating. And 1 Samuel 19 ends with Saul coming to try and kill David. And Saul falls on the ground and he has no clothes on and he prophesies all night. It's really weird stuff at the end of chapter 19. So that's where we got to last time. I think this was in the little note that you all got. But I'm told that Oliver Cromwell, when he was sitting for his portrait, said to the artist, "I want you to paint me warts and all." Now, he didn't say this, but we would say, in other words, don't airbrush out all the blemishes, just paint me the way I really am. And the thing I love about the Bible, or one of the things I love about the Bible, is that it is honest about people who we put on a pedestal. And it shows us not only the great things in their life, David taking out Goliath, but it shows us the stuff that is described in chapters 20 and 21. F.B. Meyer, years and years and years and years ago, said he would write these two words across chapters 20 and 21 about David: almost gone. It is one of the lowest points in David's life. And so I've called it David Loses the Plot. Now let me just summarize what we're going to look at today. This morning, 25 minutes, and tonight, God willing, 35 minutes. We just read a few moments ago that David goes to Jonathan. And Jonathan says, "Do not worry, my dad's going to do nothing." And David says, "Hey, listen, your dad has already figured out there is a mole in the organization who is leaking classified information. So he's not telling you what he's thinking." And Jonathan said, no, you'll be cool, you'll be cool. And David said, "No way, it's not going to work out well." And so they hatched the scheme that Rob read for us about David missing two state dinners. And Jonathan, I want you to just observe how your dad reacts. And we're going to look at that later on this morning. And we saw Saul kicking off and trying to kill Jonathan, getting so mad, he hurls the javelin at Jonathan. And Jonathan goes out and they use this deal with the arrows. And Jonathan's shouting, "Go, go, go!" Not signaling just to the little boy who's looking for the arrows, but to David. And at the end of chapter 20, as we read, these two friends embrace. Chapter 21 goes right down the tubes. David runs to the little priestly community, a place called Nob, and there he talks to the priest, and he cons the priest. He basically lies through his back teeth to the priest. And the priest gives him some bread that he should not have given him. We'll look at that tonight. And then David cons Goliath's sword from the priest. And so now David is wearing Goliath's sword to protect himself. And if you haven't read chapter 21, you would not know that the place David runs to is the last place you would ever think of him running to. He runs to the land of the Philistines. And he goes to the city of Gath, which is where Goliath comes from. And so now David is hiding out in the city of the Philistines that Goliath came from. And he's interviewed by the guy who runs the city. And David, to try and protect himself, has spit running down his beard. He's doodling on the gateposts of the city, acting like he's completely crazy. That's how chapter 21 ends. Hey, I think it's okay to say David loses the plot. Now, one of the things that I did say 2 years ago, and I would not blame you if you'd forgotten, is if we want to get the emphasis from a passage that the Bible gives, it's really important to look for words that are repeated or ideas that keep coming up. Let me read you some passages from this period of David's life. 1 Samuel 19:10. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. It says in the Hebrew, that night David fled. 1 Samuel 19:12, so Michal let David down through a window and he fled. 1 Samuel 19:18, when David had fled. 1 Samuel 20:1, then David fled. 21 verse 10, that day David fled. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. The word that keeps recurring is the word fleeing, running. David now has got a dry mouth. David now has got high blood pressure. David now is running away from Saul. He's completely lost the plot. And at the end of chapter 20, which Rob read for us, it's obvious that Jonathan and David recognize this is a defining moment. Something absolutely critical is taking place. Did you notice how many references there were to the friendship between David and Jonathan at the end of chapter 20? Verse 14 and 15, but show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Verse 17, Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him. Chapter 20, verse 23, about the matter you and I discuss, remember the Lord is a witness between you and me forever. Verses 41 and 42, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and they wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. This is a life-changing moment for David. And so under the heading of David loses the plot, we're going to look at two things. Number one, the source of losing the plot. What will be happening in my life when it gets difficult if I'm losing the plot? What, just digging beneath the surface, what is going on deep inside of me? And then tonight we're going to look, and probably finish off this, but tonight we're going to look at the symptoms of losing the plot. What will other people see in my life when I am making some of the mistakes that David is making? And I want to suggest there are two mistakes that David makes. This is the source of losing the plot. Number one, he stops trusting in God alone. Now this is really a bit more complicated than it seems. Because one of the reasons I reviewed what we looked at last time was that last time we said, how does God help us when we're going through difficult times? And we said, God helps us through other people. God's normal means of sending help to us when we're going through difficulties is not Shazam, kaboom, the Archangel Gabriel starts dancing around on the duvet covers in the middle of the night, boof, and God helps us. God's normal means of sending help to people, according to the scriptures, is through other people. And we saw that in chapter 19. We saw that when Saul is trying to kill David, Jonathan helps him. His wife helps him. Samuel helps him. So why can we say that David is in danger of losing the plot when he stops looking to God alone? Because up to now, God has been sending help through other people. So why is it wrong that he's not looking to God alone? And I want to suggest that this is an illustration of something, a word we all know, the word paradox. But the word paradox is a really fascinating word. Paradox is made up of two words, para, obviously, and dox. Para means alongside. Para means parallel lines, two lines lying alongside each other. Dox is short for doctrine. So paradox means two truths that seem to contradict each other. But actually we have to hold them alongside each other. Now, paradox is seen throughout life. It's part of being a human being. So, for instance, in the whole realm of science, every 21st century scientist lives with paradox, with truths that seem to contradict, but they're both true. So, for instance, if you ask the scientist, could you describe for me, please, the nature of light? For many, 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 many years, scientists described light by the picture of particles, the particle theory of light. And their reasons for suggesting that light was like little vibrating particles that were banging into each other was very strong. They said, look at a shadow. If you shine light on an object, the light can't go past the object, so you will have a shadow. And the particle theory explains that perfectly. But then as scientists started to look more carefully at shadows, they saw that the shadow did not have an absolutely definite edge. It had a blurred edge. When scientists got coherent sources of light and shone them across each other and looked at where they interfered, where they came together, they saw black and white stripes called interference fringes, which is like waves rolling against a wall at the seaside. Here is a big wave crashing against a wall and then being reflected out back from the wall. And when you get two peaks meeting, you get a very high wave. When you get two troughs meeting, you get a very deep trough. But where you get an incoming peak and an outgoing trough, you get a flat bit of water. So when you look at water waves interfering, you get big things, flat things, and big things. When you look at rays of light interfering, you get black and white interference fringes. So light operates like waves. There's only one problem. Waves need a medium in which to be transferred. So if you remember at school when you had a little electric bell and you put it in a jar and you evacuated the jar, you couldn't hear the bell ringing. Because sound waves need a medium through which they're transferred. Now, most of the universe is almost a vacuum. So how can wave motion be transmitted in a vacuum? It can't. And so now we've got hang on, 1 minute light operates like particles and another minute it operates like waves. And so today scientists, although they wouldn't use this word today, would talk about wavicles. In other words, it's a paradoxical truth. To understand how light operates, you need two kind of sets of models. It's like this, but it's like that. Well, it can't be both, but it is. And so the principle that we looked at last time was that God sends help to us through people. Absolutely, the Bible says that. But the moment I start looking at people instead of God, I will go down the tubes. And I've somehow got to hold those two truths together. I'd like you to turn, please, to Psalm 59. Psalm 59 was written or was inspired by the events of 1 Samuel chapter 19. In other words, what we looked at last time. When David is on the run from King Saul, and he's run back to his home, and he's hiding there with his wife, before she lowers him through the window and he escapes, here is what's going on in David's heart. Psalm chapter 19 has as the little heading in both Hebrew and the Greek version of the Old Testament, a psalm that was written when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. In other words, whether the psalm was actually written then or just inspired by that event, let's look at the chorus of this psalm. Verse 6. They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowl around the city. Verse 14. They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowling around the city. David is describing the soldiers who Saul sent to arrest him when David is hiding in his own house. David is describing these soldiers as wild dogs. Not some kind of little chihuahua thing. Things that would rip you to pieces. Things that are almost like wolves. David is saying, that's what's going on outside of my house. There are guys coming who want to rip me into little pieces. Now look, please, at the recurrent theme of Psalm 19. Verse 9. All my strength I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress. You, O God, are my loving God. Verse 16. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in time of trouble. Verse 17. All my strength I sing praises to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. Wow. David, in his heart, is focusing on three things about God. Number one, God is my strength. The one who's keeping me going, the one who's giving me my next heartbeat, the one who's allowing me to draw breath is the Lord. You're my strength. Second thing he's focusing on, God is my fortress. God is all around me. He's not just with me, he's all around me. Anything that gets to me has got to come past God first. He's my strength, he's my fortress. And then he is my lover. You are my loving God, you are my loving God. I'll sing of your love, you are my loving God. You are for me. Yes, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, God is sending help through people. But David's eyes in these frightening, terrifying circumstances are focused on the Lord. Now notice what happens in chapters 20 and 21. There is a complete shift of focus in David's life. Chapter 20 begins with him running from Naoth. That's where chapter 19 ends. He's safe there. God is protecting him. Saul is on the floor, just wiped out. And David now runs for his life from the protection of God. And he starts to trust in people alone. Yes, God sends help through people, absolutely. But now David's focus shifts and he's looking at people to help him. And so first of all, we have this arrangement with Jonathan. He goes to Jonathan and they come up with this scheme. And it's a very smart scheme. David says, I'm going to stay out of your dad's way. And your dad is not telling you what's going on, but here's how we can find out. Watch how your dad reacts. That's smart. Watch how your dad reacts when I'm not there for two meetings. If he's kind and conciliatory, no problem. If he kicks off, bad news. That's kind of human smart, isn't it? So tomorrow morning, if I should be at Capenray, as I should, and I ring up at 9 o'clock and I say to Mark Thomas, the general director, I'm really sorry, but my wife's got toothache and I've just had to take her to the dentist. If Mark and I are getting on great, Mark will probably say, that's great, Rob, thanks for ringing up. It's a bit awkward, but I hope Barbara's okay soon. But let's imagine Mark and I are not getting on great. He's probably going to respond to my phone call by saying, listen, have you ever heard of taxes? Have you ever heard of your daughter can take Barbara, what's the problem? See, how somebody reacts is a window into their relationship with me. And that's what David says to Jonathan. Watch how your dad reacts. Now, although it doesn't say this in the text, it's obvious that how Saul begins to talk is also very revealing. I wonder if you noticed the difference between how Jonathan refers to David and how Saul refers to David. Just check it out sometime. 1 Samuel 20, verse 27. The next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. And then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. Verse 30, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse? Verse 31, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, Saul will not use David's name. I'm sure you've experienced this. There's maybe some wife who's discovered her husband's been having an affair. You listen to how she refers to the woman with whom her husband's been having an affair. Will she call her Sweet Caroline? I don't think so. She will probably refer to her as that woman. I'm not even going to pronounce her name. She's such a piece of work, forget it. And it was great to listen to the paraphrase from the message. I mean, some of the language that Saul used was X-rated when you read through it. He calls Jonathan's mother a perverse woman. That's a polite way of describing her. So Saul goes absolutely crazy and tries to kill Jonathan. So David and Jonathan's scheme is very, 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 very smart. And we can be really smart and really clever and really psychologically tuned in, but we've stopped trusting Jesus inside. Now, although we didn't read this, and with this we're going to close, in chapter 21 it goes from bad to worse. Because David now is trusting David 100%. He goes to the priest and he basically lies to him. He says to him, I need some food for me and my men. Now, although in the text here it doesn't talk about men going with David, when we get into the New Testament, we know that there were some men also ran with him, maybe four or five other men. But David leaves them away from when he goes to see the priest, and he says, I just need some food for me and my men. And the priest is picking up, whoa, this is a bit dodgy. What's going on? And David lies through his back teeth. He said, I'm on a code red assignment. I didn't have time to get food. It's top priority. Saul sent me. Give me some food. And so the priest gives him food. And then he said, listen, I left so fast, I didn't have time to pick up a weapon. And so he manages to convince the priest to give him the sword of Goliath. And then he runs into the land of the Philistines and has spit running down his face, and he's doodling on the doorposts of the gateposts of the city, and he convinces the guy who's in charge of this city that he's crazy. What is the source of losing the plot? Looking from the outside, at least until we look carefully, there may seem no difference in my life at all. I may be thinking clearly, I may be expressing myself, you know, very powerfully, I may be convincing people that I'm in the center of God's will, but in my heart I've stopped walking with the Lord Jesus. And sooner or later, the symptoms of that are going to emerge. And there are four symptoms, and they fill chapters 20 and 21. And tonight it's going to be like going to the doctor, and I'm going to be sitting up here and I'm going to be asking you, do you have any of these symptoms? If you have any of these symptoms, there's a little red light flashing that you may be just going over the cusp of starting to trust yourself instead of trusting Jesus. And I tell you, when you go over that convex slope, you go into free fall pretty fast. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And I managed to do that in 28 minutes, so there you go. Let's pray together, shall we?